they've been singing some wonderful hymns. They are very, very special hymns. They tell us about God. They tell us about His love. They said a little bit about the ocean. And that reminds us of God's love too, doesn't it? And as Victor was talking about the ocean and God's love, it reminded me of a story I read some years ago. It was about a very famous Bible preacher. His name was Moody, D.L. Moody, a very, very famous man. But he was taking a little bit of time off, and he was traveling across the Atlantic Ocean from Britain to America, and he was traveling with his 7-year-old granddaughter. So that's pretty special for a grandfather, isn't it? Traveling the oceans on a big ocean liner with his grandfather. And one morning they were up walking on the deck. It was a clear day, and they were just chatting, but his little granddaughter wanted to talk about God, and she was learning a little bit more about God, and she said to the movie, she said, "Look, grandfather, how big is God's love? Can you tell me how big it is?" Now that's a difficult question, isn't it? How big is God's love? And then God's love is everlasting. It will never end. He'll never stop loving us. There are so many things to say about God's love, isn't there? So grandfather thought for a moment and he said, just look at the ocean. On the port side, all you can see is ocean. You can't see the end of the ocean. On the starboard side, you can't see the end of the ocean. Over the bow or the stern, keep looking, you can't see the end of the ocean. And that's just like God's love. It's so big that it's endless. It's like the ocean. You can't see the end of the ocean from where we are on the ship. The granddaughter was silent for a few moments, and then she looked up at her grandfather and smiled and said, "Look, grandfather, isn't it good you're right in the middle of it?" And I just want to remind you today that we're in the middle of God's love, and it's an everlasting love. You know, you sung about God's love a few moments ago, didn't you call it marvelous and wonderful? It's my Savior's love to me. God's love is wonderful, and it is marvelous, and it's everlasting, and it's very, very good. Now, my wife and I were missionaries right in the center of Africa, just below the Sahara Desert. We were at least 1,000 miles from the ocean. And our tribal people, who left them with them, had never seen the ocean. And of course, we just could not use the ocean to try and give them some concept of the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of God's love. They'd never seen it. In fact, there was no word in their language for ocean. They had a word for river, they had a word for light, but no word for ocean. They'd never seen it. So we had to try to describe God's love for them. Can somebody guess? No ocean, you know, we sing wide is the ocean. Yes? That's right, and high as the heavens are up. We had to use the land, and we would sing wide is the land. It was as far as they were concerned, the land was endless. They couldn't see to the end of the land where they were, and they couldn't walk to the end of the land. It just went on and on and on and on. So we had to use the land as a way of describing how big God's love is. By the way, I'll tell you another little bit about their love in a moment, their word for love in a moment. But first of all, I'm going to switch this machine on. And, yes, that's how it is. That's fantastic. And today we're just going to talk a little bit about God's love from the best known verse in the Bible, which is from John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 16. Now, I think there are a few people that have memorized that verse. Hands up those who can memorize John chapter 3 and verse 16. Wow, there's quite a lot of them. Well, then I think we could all say it together, couldn't we? And we'll start off with John chapter 3 and verse 16, and then we will say it together. So you remember it, and then I'm going to say a few words about it. 1, 2. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, that is one of the best known parts of the Bible, I think, right around the world. It's been translated into a few thousand languages around the world. It's one of the first verses that we translate when we go to another language group that haven't got the Bible, because it is so important to tell people that God loves them. This word for love in our language is a very expressive one. It literally means in English that my stomach catches hold of you. That's the meaning of the word for love. If I said to Margaret, "Margaret, I love you," I would say, "Margaret, my stomach catches hold of you so much." That's how I would say I love her. And if I said, and if the people there said, I asked them, "Look, do you love God?" They would say, "Oh, look, our stomach has told us God very, very much." And what they're really saying is, they feel love down in their stomach. Have you ever been in love that much with the emotion within your stomach? Well, yes, I think some of us have felt that deep love for somebody deep down in our stomach. And that's really loving somebody, isn't it? That is wonderful. But that's how they express that God loves them. And that is so important and so wonderful. I'd just like to mention that I've been in a number of countries just recently, not sightseeing, but to take this verse in the Gospel to the different language groups. A few weeks ago I was in Sri Lanka, and then in India, then in Nepal, and then in Afghanistan, then to Mongolia, and then to China. You know, one of the things that saddens me so much with many people is that they've got a very, very confused idea about God. In Sri Lanka and in India and in Nepal, they have not just hundreds of different gods, they have a few million different gods. And they pray, they worship, they have huge temples, and they give money, they do good deeds, and they promise that in their teaching, that if they pray enough, if they worship enough, if they are religious enough, they will get to the equivalent of what we are taught from the Bible is God's dwelling place, heaven. Now that makes me sad, because here in John chapter 3 and verse 16, it doesn't tell us that we have to pray 4 or 5 times a day, and it's good to do that. It tells us that whoever believes, and I want to emphasize that as we go through and what believe really means. I was in Afghanistan. They have a different way of worship there. They are Muslims. And we hear quite a lot about it today, and I was so saddened to say that how religious they are, how carefully they uphold their beliefs, but they too believe if they pray enough and go along with the mosque enough and do good deeds that they'll get to heaven one day too. But that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us here that we have to believe. So it's a very important word, and I want you to think about that because we're going to talk about it in a few moments. I went to Mongolia, and there they have a different type of worship and religion. They're quite peaceful people, and they believe if they meditate enough, if they do good deeds, they will be rewarded in life after death, and perhaps they may come back to earth a few times in different forms, but eventually they will be good enough to go to what they call Nirvana, which is the silver of heaven. But again, it's doing things. And John chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us it's good to do good things. There's no two ways about that. But this verse tells us that we have to believe. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And then I was in China, and there for decades now the government has forced upon people teaching that God does not exist. They're an atheistic government. And that's sad as still, isn't it? Because they just say that he doesn't exist, we don't have to do anything, and they have no answer to what's going to happen to us after death. That's sadder. Let me just mention one or two things here about love. It says about God, that God so loved the world. So that means God loves all the people in the world. Australians, Americans, Afghans, Mongolians, Chinese, Indians, English people, all the people in Europe and the Americas. It doesn't matter where. The Bible tells us very clearly that God loves us all. Now that is very, very special. And God's love is a deep, deep love. It's an everlasting love, as I've mentioned. It is marvelous. It is wonderful. And it's wonderful to know that God loves us all. And I was talking and asking some of the people in Nepal when I was there a few weeks ago. Tell me about God. What do you know about God? And I had next to nothing to say. Amongst our tribal people in Africa, they worship many spirits. They even worship dead ancestors. And I'd asked them, look, tell me about your spirit, your God. What do they do? And they would look actually blankly, and then somebody might say, oh, well, if we do anything to make them angry, they will punish us. And that was about the concept of God. And of course, I was able to tell them that the true and the living God, the creator of all, he loves us. His stomach is caught hold of us. He loves us. And he loves us in a wonderful, wonderful way. Now, we're told from the Bible that God is love. Love originated from the heart of God. That's where it came from. And when we love one another, and we are doing something that comes from God, and we may not be aware of it. I can remember when I was a young man falling in love with a very pretty young lady, and by the way, my wife's name is Margaret. She's helping run a week-long children's holiday Bible program all of this week. And tonight she'll be speaking to a lady group elsewhere. And she sends her love and her apologies. But years ago when it's quite a few years ago, I really fell in love with this little girl. I lived in Ballarat in Victoria and she lived in Sydney. And I can remember the excitement of her to wait through to an end, and I was able to drive to Sydney for the weekend to see her. I would finish work at 5 o'clock, get ready and drive over and march to Sydney. Spend Saturday with her, and it's just Sunday morning, then stay till Sunday evening, and then get in the car and drive overnight back to Ballarat. And I would be back at work at 8 o'clock on Monday night, having missed 2 nights sleep out of sleep. I can remember the first time I held her hand. You know, that's pretty special, isn't it? And the first kiss I gave her. Love is wonderful, isn't it? It is. It's very, very special. And love can consume our whole being. And I still love that lady. She's so young now. But she's very, very special. But look, I'm mentioning those things to tell you that God's love to us is very, very consistent. And he loves everybody. And he loves everybody at the same time. Now that's more than I can do, because I cannot confess to loving everybody in the world or everybody I know with a passionate love at all. But God does. And that makes it seem very, very wonderful. How marvelous. How wonderful is the Savior's love to me. So God loves everybody in the world. And then secondly, God has proved to us that he loves us. Now, how do we husbands show our wives we love them? Can you remember how we show how we love them? Obviously we hold their hands and we would embrace them, give them a hug. I guess in my days, we would run around and open a car door. We would buy them very expensive diamond ring and so on and so on. We would do so many things to show a young lady that we really loved her. And we still do those things, don't we? Well, perhaps not so often open the car door, but we still get nice things for them and love them. Well, I want to say this, that God has proved his love to us. And he's proved his love to us in many, many ways. But the most outstanding proof of God's love to us is the sending of his Son into this world to die for us. Now, God yielded up his Son. The Bible tells us that he unreservedly loved us, and he was willing to send his Son to die as a sacrifice for our sins. Now why was that so important? I'll tell you why it is so important. We're all sinners, we've all done wrong things, and the Bible tells us that God is holy, he's never sinned, and he tells us very, very clearly, if we are going to live with him one day, we have to be holy, and we have to have our sins forgiven. Otherwise, we do not qualify to go to heaven. And God wanted to provide the best means of making it possible for us to be forgiven and made holy. And the Bible tells us, and make us as righteous as he. Now God was doing that for many, many years, and we read about it in the first half of the Bible, the Old Testament, that God would allow them to sacrifice an animal. If you were very poor, perhaps a chicken or a little lamb, and through the shed blood of those animal sacrifices, God would forgive their sins. But they had to keep doing it every year, every week. And God's grace looking for the perfect way for you and I to have our sins forgiven. All of those wrong things that we do forgiven, so one day we could qualify to go to heaven. And he decided that he would provide a perfect sacrifice. And you know, I need to dramatize that a little bit for our tribal people in Africa. And I said, look, God looked for the perfect sacrifice amongst all of the different nationalities, tribal groups in Africa. But he found that they were all sinners, and it wasn't some African person that would measure up to be a perfect sacrifice. And I guess I told him that he did the same in Australia, but all the Australians are sinners too. And people in every country, God could not find a perfect sacrifice. The only perfect, sinless, holy sacrifice available in all of his creation was his son. So he sent his son to become a sacrifice for your sin and my sin. And I think that's why we've been singing this afternoon. How marvelous, how wonderful. Those Savior's love for us. Not only did God love us so much, but Jesus Christ loved us so much. So he said to the Father, look, I will go to earth, and I will minister amongst them, and I will be nailed to a cross and die as a sinless sacrifice and shed my blood for the forgiveness of the sins of the whole world. Don't you think that's a clear proof, a great proof of how much God loves us and how much the Lord Jesus loves us? Now sometimes we sing that wonderful old hymn, and I love it very much. God is love, we see it in the heavens above. God is love, we see it in the earth below, or we see it in the creation. God is love, all nature does agree, but the greatest proof of his love to me is, you know, to him, is Calvary, the cross, the death of the Lord Jesus. And you know, a wonderful thing happened after the Lord Jesus was buried. We find that God raised him to life after 3 days. And that is very, very important. That is vital to your forgiveness and my forgiveness. Because it proves to us that God is more powerful than death. Now death is something that we all fear a little bit, don't we? We know one day we're all going to die. And I'm thankful that the God who loves us is more powerful than death and Satan and wickedness and evil. And he raised his son from the grave. And clearly to us that he's going to raise you and I from the grave too. Because he is more powerful than death. Doctors, even no matter how good they are, may be able to keep us from dying through medical care for a period of time, but no matter how good they are, they're going to die. And I think it's going to be very important that when we die, we are believing, because in God, because the verse here says that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, death will not claim him. Because the God of his life, the God of love, who is more powerful than death, will transport us into his presence in heaven. I am so thankful for his love, but I'm so thankful that he provided a perfect sacrifice. I'm so thankful that he proved that he is more powerful than death. I'm so thankful I belong to him. And I'm so thankful that I have the guarantee from God himself that when I die, he will transport me to his presence. And I am so proud on my journey speaking to people, and they were trusting in doing good things. They were trusting in going through the form of prayer in a number of times a day. They were trusting in going to the temple and worshipping and meditating and giving money to have their sins forgiven and qualify for heaven. And it'll never work. It will never work. They need to know the God who loves us, who proved his love for us, who raised his son from death, proving he's more powerful than death, and who's going to transform us into heaven one day. That is the God that they need to know. And look, I would just like to say this. I would ask our tribal people in Africa, look, tell me about your God. Tell me about your spirit. What are they like? Well, they feared them. And they spent a lot of time trying to keep them happy. And if they got sick, they would believe that the spirit itself was angry with them and they'd have to make him happy. If it didn't rain, they believed that the spirit of rain was angry with them and was punishing them. And that is a concept in God, of God. And I would say, look, tell me, does your God love you? I know that God said love it. I would look, are your God's merciful and gracious to you? Should I forgive your sin? No. Well, tell me, what are your God's like? What do they do for you? And the main thing was that their God should be angry with them and punish them if they didn't do everything that they demanded. Don't you think that's sad? And I'd like to say this before we went to that particular language group, generation after generation after generation was born, and they never heard that whosoever believed in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. They never heard those words. In fact, I was telling them the gospel story of Jesus dying on a cross. And they didn't know what a cross was. They didn't know what crucifixion was. So I would have to take some timber with me and lay it on the ground and lay out one of the fellows on the cross and just make out I was nailing him to the cross to teach them how God's Son suffered.